Title of today's message is New Beginnings, and we are delving into the book of Acts, into the New Testament, and we'll see all of the very significant changes that take place as Jesus died, was buried, resurrected from the dead, and today we're going to experience his ascension and his final words to his disciples. But before we do that, as we do each week, we'll go back to last week's video review of the resurrection. And we'll see what happened. So here we go with a video review.
After Jesus died on the cross, the Roman soldiers took him down and gave him over to two men. One of them a Jewish leader who secretly followed Jesus. They prepared his body for burial by wrapping his body in strips of linen. Then they placed Jesus in a tomb. Because they worried that someone might steal his body, the Romans placed a huge stone in front of the tomb and guards outside of it. Then, the next day, Jesus' mother and a follower of Jesus named Mary went to visit the tomb of Jesus. Just as they had arrived, a huge earthquake shook the ground, and an angel came down from heaven and rolled back the stone from in front of the tomb and sat on it. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid. Jesus is not here. He is risen." So the women ran to tell Jesus' closest followers what they had heard. When they heard the news, Jesus' disciples, John and Peter, ran to the tomb to see for themselves. There, they found only the strips of linen that Jesus' body had been wrapped in. Mary, the follower of Jesus, stood outside the tomb crying. All of a sudden, a man appeared to her. She thought it was the gardener. But when he said her name, Mary, she realized it was Jesus. He was alive. This was the first of many times that Jesus appeared to his friends and followers. At one point, he even invited them to touch the nail scars in his hands so they would believe he was really alive. Not only did they believe that Jesus was alive, but many of them believed that he was the long-awaited Messiah, the one God had promised for years and years. But Jesus let them know that the story was not over yet. "Go and make disciples," Jesus told his followers. He commanded them to go throughout all the world to help others know about him and how to live in God's ways. This began an adventure that would change the lives of Jesus' followers forever and change the world.
Did you see your own face up there? It was there, or at least a caricature, facsimile. It looked really close. I could see all of you in there. But anyway, what is interesting to note is the instructions that Jesus gave to his disciples to go, but there was such a vital component that was necessary before they went, and that's what we're going to be looking at today. I would encourage you, if you would, to turn with me to Acts chapter 1 and follow along with your Bibles, or open your Bibles or turn on your Bibles. We need to get used to that phrase now with all the electronic Bibles that you have. And I realize that you are looking up your scriptures. You're not tweeting or texting or that kind of stuff on your phone, right?
Right.
Okay. Very good. Thank you. The only times I give you permission to text on your phone is if you're texting me saying, "Awesome message, Pastor," then that's allowable, okay? But make sure you point out what it was about the message that was awesome, okay? Don't just do awesome message. All right, so anyway, "You will be my witnesses," is what Jesus said to his disciples. So Acts chapter 1, we'll begin with verses 1 through 5, and then we'll skip 6 and 7 and go on to verse 8. It says in Acts chapter 1, it says, "In my first book I told you, Theophilus, about everything Jesus began to do and teach." Well, let me ask you this. Who's writing? Luke is writing this, okay? So what other book did Luke write? Luke, okay, good. Very good. Okay, so he's writing the book of Acts as well, and he's writing this to Theophilus, but he's giving a very descriptive account of the things that took place, that what Jesus began to do and teach until, verse 2, it says, "until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving his chosen apostles further instructions through the Holy Spirit. During the 40 days after his crucifixion, he appeared to the apostles from time to time, and he proved to them in many ways that he was actually alive, and he talked to them about the kingdom of God. Once when he was eating with them, he commanded them, "Do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised, as I told you before." And in verse 5 it says, "John baptized you with water, but in just a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Now that word baptized means to whelm or to overwhelm. It's like when someone is submerged in water in baptism, they are whelmed with water. And Jesus was speaking about, you're going to be just like you were whelmed with water by John the Baptist. You will be whelmed by the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And then verse 8, he says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." So the reason why they were supposed to, or they needed to be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, was so that they could be witnesses of Jesus. He didn't want to send them out with just a testimony. They needed the empowering, the encouragement, the courage that would come as a result, the boldness that would come as a result of them being filled with and empowered with the Holy Spirit. So he says, "You will receive power and you will be my witnesses." Now you can keep your place if you're following along in your Bibles. Keep your place in Acts there, because we're going to come right back to it. But I'll share this scripture on the screen from Luke. It is also, again, this is the same author, but his account here in the Gospel of Luke of Jesus giving these instructions to his disciples. Luke 24, 46 through 49. "And he said, 'Yes, it was written long ago that the Messiah would suffer and die and rise from the dead on the third day. It was also written that this message would be proclaimed in the authority of his name to all the nations, beginning in Jerusalem. There is forgiveness of sins for all who repent. You are witnesses of these things. And now I will send the Holy Spirit just as my Father promised, but stay here in the city until the Holy Spirit comes and fills you with power from heaven.'" And then back to Acts chapter 1, verse 9, it says, "After saying this, he was taken up into a cloud while they were watching, and they could no longer see him. As they strained to see him rising into heaven, two white-robed men suddenly stood among them. 'Men of Galilee,' they said, 'why are you standing here staring into heaven? Jesus has been taken from you into heaven, but someday he will return from heaven in the same way you saw him go.'" So here again, we see Jesus just before he ascends to the Father. He says, "Now you have to wait. I'm going to my Father. I will send to you the promise. But you must wait until you receive this power, because you're going to need this power to go and be witnesses, starting here in Jerusalem and then throughout the whole world. You're going to be witnesses to the fact that Messiah has come. Messiah was put to death. Messiah was raised from the dead. And now Messiah has ascended unto heaven." Now, in the book of Acts, we're going to see tremendous transitions that take place. I'm going to put these up for you. You can take notes on them if you would like. First of all, what they're going from is from Jesus present to the Holy Spirit indwelling or empowering them. Remember the words of Jesus when he said to his disciples, this is when they were on their way to from the Last Supper, and that they were on their way to the Garden of Gethsemane, he started sharing with them all kinds of things about the Spirit of God. He says, "You know, there's so many things I'd like to share with you, but you cannot bear them now. But when the Spirit of God comes, he will teach you all things. He will lead and guide you into all truth." So he was talking about the extreme advantage. In fact, he said that to them. "It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Holy Spirit won't come. But if I go away, I will send him." So here we're seeing the advantage that's needed for them to be witnesses, and Jesus is explaining to them that it's going to be very different from Jesus being present with them now to the Holy Spirit indwelling them and empowering them. One of the things that I've realized as I was preparing for this message, and probably one of the first places we'll go, as I have gone through this series of messages I've shared with you, okay, we need a series on that. We need a series on that. We need a series on that, because there's so many things that we just have to kind of brief over. But I realized that we really do need a series on the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the world today and what a difference it makes in the lives of believers to have the fullness of the Holy Spirit indwelling and empowering, enabling us to live out the Christian life that God intended for us to live. So it's very likely that we're going to go there soon. So don't get frustrated today when I don't give you a lot of detail about the significance and the difference of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Just realize we're briefing it today. We'll delve into the depths of it at another time. There are so many things about the Holy Spirit that get people confused, and so many different thoughts about what happens when the Spirit baptizes you or whelms you or fills you, what kinds of things you can expect, what kinds of things should still be in the church today, or have we dispensated out of those things? You know, there's, like I said, there's a lot that needs to be studied to understand the truth of the Scripture, and we'll go there. But this is one of the significant things. Another thing was that they were going from confused followers or deserters even, to being outspoken preachers. Remember Jesus in Gethsemane, all the disciples fled. Remember Peter being confronted, you were with them. And he said, no, he even curses and swears and calls a curse on himself if he was. You know, so these guys were deserters. And from Peter to go from that, just before the crucifixion of Jesus, okay, how many days, here's a little quiz, question, how many days was it between Jesus' death, burial, resurrection, and Pentecost? 50 days, okay? 50 days. And so here it was, not even 2 months ago, Peter was denying Jesus. And here on the day of Pentecost, well, we're not there yet. You'll see what happens. What Peter does on the day of Pentecost is awesome. But these guys go from confused followers and deserters to outspoken preachers. We go from Saul the Pharisee to Paul the Apostle. We go from witnesses to Jews to witnesses to Gentiles. This was something new that there needed to be revelation of, and we're going to look specifically at the revelation that Peter received regarding the good news being preached or being witnesses to the Gentiles as well. We'll see going from under the law to walking in the fulfillment of the law. And this is something that there's misunderstanding about scriptures too. Why don't we go back to the Old Testament and the covenant of law and abide by those laws? What is it about? What's the difference? And there's another whole series, but we're not going to go there. But it was significant. A significant change was taking place. So let's go to Acts chapter 2, and we're going to experience the day of Pentecost. Acts chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. On the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. Suddenly, there was a sound from heaven, like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Then, what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them. And everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other tongues as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. So, you know, I just want to point out one thing. Sometimes it's important for you to be present. It says everyone that was present got filled with the Holy Spirit. What if someone decided, nah, I'm just staying home today? What happened to them? I think they missed out. Sometimes you just need to be present, okay? So that's to encourage you to be present, to come, okay? Well, your presence can make a big difference, not only for us, but huge difference for you. Okay, so everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit. And this was a phenomena that took place when they were filled with the Spirit. They began to speak in languages, other languages, as the Holy Spirit gave them the ability to do that. Now, Peter is going to go into quite a significant speech, preaching, teaching, a revelation of what took place. Again, just a tremendous experience that takes place with the Apostle Peter. But we'll brief over some of it, but he talks about this is exactly what was happening through the prophet Joel. Joel prophesied of this thing. This is that. And, you know, that even that phrase, it's not used in this translation that we're looking at, but That phrase, this is that, is something that we will discover as we're living out our Christian lives. And as revelation comes, especially revelation of the Word of God, you will experience something that you've read about. And you go, oh, this is that. Now I understand. And this is exactly what was happening with the disciples. Remember when Jesus said, there's so many more things I would share with you, but you can't bear them now. But when the Spirit of God comes, you will receive truth. So now they're all of a sudden receiving truth and declaring that truth. And Peter's saying, wow, this is that the prophet Joel spoke about. And he spoke that prophecy. I'll read it here in verse 16, starting with verse 16. It says, what you see was predicted long ago by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Everyone say, all. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. In those days I will pour out of my Spirit, even on my servants, men and women alike, and they will prophesy. And I will cause wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and clouds of smoke. The sun will become dark and the moon will turn blood red before the great and glorious day of the Lord arrives. But everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now, as Peter goes on and explains here, with all these changes, all these transitions that we'll see in the book of Acts as a result of Jesus having come, paid the price, ascended to heaven, the Holy Spirit come, all these changes that are taking place, yet Peter goes back to this is the same God who has been declaring this ever since time began, who gave his son, who fulfilled that which he had promised long ago. So he speaks of the unchanging God even in the midst of many transitions. His plan of redemption has come to pass, is what Peter is declaring through that. Then let's go ahead and look at verse 37 and on. It says, Peter's words pierced their hearts, and they said to him and the other apostles, brothers, what should we do? Peter replied, each of you must repent of your sins, turn to God, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ to show that you have received forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is to you and to your children and even to the Gentiles, all who have been called by the Lord our God. Then Peter continued preaching for a long time, strongly urging all his listeners, save yourselves from this crooked generation. Those who believed what Peter had said were baptized and added to the church that day, about 3,000 in all. This is what Josh was making reference to. The people on the day of Pentecost, that they heard that message, they heard that salvation for them in the name of Jesus, and they received that. They 3,000 believed and came in, were added to the church. They experienced that conviction, said, what should we do? And Peter declares, repent and be baptized and receive the Holy Spirit. And this promise is not only for you, but it's for your children, and it's for everyone who God calls to himself. So that promise goes on down to us. Remember when Jesus prayed? He prayed for those who would believe their message, the message of the gospel, through these disciples, through these apostles. And so he was in essence praying for us. That was back in John 17. And now we see this promise of the Holy Spirit being poured out, just like the prophet Joel said, on your sons and your daughters, all, you know, your old men, your young men, you know, slaves, free, everyone has the opportunity to receive this gift from God. And it's for you and for your children, Peter says, and all who God would call to himself. Now, Peter needs to receive a revelation, and this is where we're going next with this significant transition in the book of Acts, a revelation to receive that this message was not just for the Jews. It was something that they had to work through there because they had been so consistently understanding that God is working with the tribe of Israel or the Israelites, the Jews. He was working with them. And so now there was something that they needed to understand to continue on with this message that they were to share. And so we'll look at Acts chapter 10, starting with verse 1. In Caesarea, there lived a Roman army officer named Cornelius, who was a captain of the Italian regiment. He was a devout, God-fearing man, as was everyone in his household. He gave generously to the poor and prayed regularly to God. One afternoon, about 3 o'clock, he had a vision in which he saw an angel of God coming toward him. "Cornelius," the angel said. Cornelius stared at him in terror. "What is it, sir?" he asked the angel. And the angel replied, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have been received by God as an offering. Now send some men to Joppa and summon a man named Simon Peter. He is staying with Simon, a tanner, who lives near the seashore." As soon as the angel was gone, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier, one of his personal attendants. He told them what had happened and sent them off to Joppa. Okay, so now we're going to go on to verse 9 and we'll see what's happening with Peter at the same time. In Acts 10, verse 9. "The next day, as Cornelius' messengers were nearing the town, Peter went up on a flat roof to pray. It was about noon, and he was hungry. But while a meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw the sky open, and something like a large sheet, was let down by its four corners. In the sheet were all sorts of animals, reptiles, and birds. Then a voice said to him, 'Peter, get up, Peter, kill and eat them.' 'No, Lord,' Peter replied." Peter said, he declared, "I have never eaten anything that our Jewish laws have declared impure or unclean." But the voice spoke again, "Do not call something unclean if God has made it clean." The same vision was repeated 3 times. Then the sheet was suddenly pulled up to heaven. Okay, so Peter has this vision about animals that, remember, the law declares these animals unclean. And so the Jewish people were to never eat them. So God is giving him a word picture, really a picture that is helping him to understand something. And God says, "Go ahead and eat these." He said, wait, no, I'm a Jew. As a Jew, we don't eat those kind of animals. It's the law, right? But God says, okay, but there's something different. What I call cleansed, don't you call it unclean anymore. Okay, so Peter's kind of, what's this mean? I'm not sure I understand what this means. In verse 17 it goes on, Peter was very perplexed. What could the vision mean? Just then the men sent by Cornelius found Simon's house. Standing outside the gate, they asked if a man named Simon Peter was staying there. Meanwhile, as Peter was puzzling over the vision, the Holy Spirit said to him, 3 men have come looking for you. Get up, go downstairs, and go with them without hesitation. Don't worry, for I have sent them." Now here we're seeing very directly what Jesus had declared. It's going to be to your advantage that the Spirit of God comes, because he is with you and he will be in you. And now we're seeing Peter is receiving direction. He's receiving insight, revelation by the Spirit of God, even as being led by the Spirit as to what he is supposed to do. The Spirit of God says to him, "Get up, go downstairs, and go with them without hesitation. Don't worry, I have sent them." So Peter goes to Cornelius' household then, and we're going to pick up at verse 28. Excuse me. Peter told them, "You know it's against our laws for a Jewish man to enter a Gentile home like this or to associate with you." And the reason why is because the Gentiles were unclean. So they weren't supposed to associate with them like that. He's sharing that. But he goes on, he says, "But God has shown me that I should no longer think of anyone as impure or unclean. So I came without objection as soon as I was sent for. Now, tell me why you sent for me." So Peter's starting to understand what this vision was all about. Let's see, there was something that was considered unclean, but God has cleansed it. And it's okay to participate with that now. He comes to the household of what would have been an unclean man because he was a Gentile, and he's beginning to understand, wait, God has made him clean. God has made this household clean, so I can interact with this. I can do this now. God has shown me that I should no longer think of anyone as impure or unclean, so I came without objection. So yet he says, "What do you want? You know, what do you want from me? Why'd you send me?" Cornelius goes on to share with them the vision that he had received, and then we're going to go ahead and pick up with verse 34. Then Peter replied, I see very clearly that God shows no favoritism. Here again, you know, God is revealing. He revealed that vision, and Peter is picking up on that. I see very clearly that God shows no favoritism. In every nation, he accepts those who fear him and do what is right. This is the message of good news for the people of Israel, that there is peace with God through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee, after John began preaching his message of baptism, and you know that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. Then Jesus went around doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we apostles are witnesses of all he did throughout Judea and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a cross, but God raised him to life on the third day. Then God allowed him to appear not to the general public, but to us, whom God had chosen in advance to be his witnesses. We were those who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he ordered us to preach everywhere and to testify that Jesus is the one appointed by God to be the judge of all, the living and the dead. He is the one all the prophets testified about, saying that everyone who believes in him will have their sins forgiven through his name. Even as Peter was saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who were listening to the message. The Jewish believers who came with Peter were amazed that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles too, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter asked, "Can anyone object to their being baptized now that they have received the Holy Spirit just as we did?" So he gave orders to them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Afterwards, Cornelius asked him to stay with them for several days. So, you know, here we see Peter comes to Cornelius' household. He realizes, okay, these people are here. I have been called here to speak this good news, to be a witness to Jesus. Just as he had said, you'll start in Jerusalem, go to Judea and all the uttermost parts of the earth. God revealed that he has made these people clean. So I'm going to declare the witness that I have of him walking with him, him being put to death, him raising from the dead. We saw him. We even touched him. We watched him eat. We saw all these things. He revealed himself to us. He is the one that brings salvation. And it says, even as he's preaching. Now notice here, notice what it said. This is in verse 44. It said, even as Peter was saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell upon all who were listening to the message. Are you listening to me today? It's like, don't only be present. Remember, it's important to be present, but it's also important to listen, because there might have been some there that weren't listening to the message, and so the Holy Spirit didn't fall on them. That might be the case. I don't know. It says it made a distinct point anyway about listening to the message. But they, the disciples and the other Israelites or Jews that were with him, they're amazed because the evidence of the fact that they had been filled with the Holy Spirit was they experienced the same phenomena as the apostles did, the 120 in the upper room on the day of Pentecost. They all began to speak with other languages, other tongues. And so it's like these guys have received the gift of the Spirit just as we have. So what prevents them from being baptized? So Peter goes ahead and gives instructions for them to be baptized in the name of Jesus. Now, this experience that he had actually became evidence for the council in Jerusalem. And this is in Acts chapter 15. I'll read a portion of it here to you for just a little bit. But remember, the situation was the Israelites or the Jews who were receiving this salvation were starting to think that, you know, it's okay for Gentiles to become Christians, but they have to be circumcised. They have to be like us Jews. They have to follow the law in order to be Christian. And so there was a whole council established on what are we going to do about this, because there was different views of thought. And so Peter goes with the evidence that he experienced with these Gentile people about the Holy Spirit being poured out on them. And in Acts 15, 7 through 11, it says this. As at the meeting, after a long discussion, Peter stood and addressed them as follows. Brothers, you all know that God chose me from among you some time ago to preach to the Gentiles, so that they could hear the good news and believe. God knows people's hearts, and he confirmed that he accepts Gentiles by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. He made no distinction between us and them, for he cleansed their hearts through faith. So why are you now challenging God by burdening the Gentile believers with a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors were able to bear? We believe that we are all saved the same way by the undeserved grace of the Lord Jesus. It wasn't by law, it wasn't by circumcision, it wasn't by any of those things that the Jews thought these Gentiles need to go through this in order for them to be right with God. And Peter's saying, I was preaching to them, and the Spirit of God came down on them just like he did on us. God does not make any distinction between Jews or Gentiles. This message is for everyone. Don't start burdening them down with a whole bunch of laws and rules and regulations to try to make them like you. Okay, so here's, again, a real revelation that not only affects Peter and his ministry, but affects really, you know, they established something at that Council of Jerusalem not to go and try to make Jews out of the people that were being converted to Christianity. So the only other part that I want to share with you today is what we see so significant in the book of Acts. Like I said, there's so many more things we could share, but I want to talk some about the name of Jesus. Now, names are tied to character and purpose. I forget what it was we were talking about, Katie, last night, but we were talking about names and what your name, maybe it was naming the kids and what the different names mean. A rose by any other name smells as sweet and that kind of thing. But yeah, but you, Katie says, but you got to be careful what you name your kids, that kind of thing. Well, God, you know, is into that, names being significant and being tied to character and purpose. Remember, I'll just give you a couple of examples. Remember Abraham, he started out as Abram, and God changed his name to Abraham, which meant a father of a multitude. And that's because that's what Abraham was going to become, is a father of a multitude. Now, Isaac, Abraham and Sarah's son Isaac, his name meant laughter. Now, it's really interesting how this was initiated. I think, have any of you ever played or experienced the game where you lay your head on someone's tummy? You know, you square up like you see in the illustration there. And one goes, ha. And the other one goes, ha, ha. You know, and as their tummy goes, boom, boom, with their ha, ha, the head of the other one bounces on their tummy. If you don't believe me, we can try it afterwards. We'll experience this part of the service. But anyway, so, you know, I think how this initiated was, you know, God said to Abraham, you're going to be the father of a multitude. And Abraham goes, ha. And he's thinking, the deadness of my wife's womb, my old body, ha, how's that going to come to be? And really his laugh about that was the fact that resulted in Hagar, Sarah's handmaid, you know, him having sexual relations with Hagar, and then Ishmael. It was a result of Abraham's ha, I don't think that can happen. All right, and then that all takes place, and then God comes to speak to Abraham, and outside of the tent, Sarah's in the tent, and God says to Abraham, a year from now, Sarah's going to have a child. And Sarah goes, ha, ha. She's in the tent. She goes, ha, ha. And God's sister, he says, why did you laugh? She said, well, I didn't laugh. Yes, you did. But then Isaac is born, and he says, you name him Laughter. And so God went, ha, 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 at the end, you know. And then little Isaac, I think, God joined in the group of four, and they're all, ha, 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 uncontrollable laughter. But, and that's what Isaac meant, laughter, and they all had a great time with the birth of Isaac that they thought could never, ever happen. It was a tremendous experience of God. Well, there, you know, there's some other names we see in Scripture, you know, like Jacob. His name meant deceiver, and man, was he ever. You know, he and his mom, you know, all, they got into all kinds of stuff. You know, he was a deceiver, but God changed his name to Israel, which was Prince with God. Well, the name of Jesus was very significant, and Mary was instructed to give him that name in Luke chapter 1 and verses 30 and 31. It says, don't be afraid, Mary, the angel told her, for you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. Jesus comes from Jehoshua or Joshua or Jehovah the Savior. Maybe you've heard it as Yeshua. Jehovah, the Savior, is what the name Jesus means. So his character, Jesus' character and his purpose was in his name, and God was very specific about that so that his name would mean just exactly what his character and his purpose was, and that is God the Savior. God in Christ Jesus reconciling the world to himself. Now we'll see just in the book of Acts, there are 32 times, in the book of Acts, 32 times, the name is used, the name of Jesus is used to, with its power to heal, to baptize, to suffer for. I mean, you know, Josh was talking about that too this morning. Our sacrifice, the sacrifice we make, and that's exactly what the apostles did, and Jesus, apostles and disciples, and Jesus revealed that that would happen. But to suffer for or to claim the authority of God himself. In fact, Jesus had said, these signs will follow them that believe. In my name they will cast out evil spirits. Not in their own authority, but in my name and the authority that goes with God in Jesus saving and delivering the world. So I'm just going to toss up on the screen several instances, just a few out of those 32, where the name of Jesus is spoken of and the regard that was given concerning the name of Jesus and the authority and the power that it had. It spoke of repenting and being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Peter said, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. They said, by faith in the name of Jesus, this man, who was the crippled man, was made strong. They said, it is Jesus' name and faith that comes through him that has completely healed him. So here we see the name of Jesus and the proper respect and response to that name and how significant that name was. At one point, the high priest questioned them by saying, by what power or what name did you do this? And the response of the disciples was, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. It was by his name, by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Then we also see in the scripture, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name given under heaven by which we must be saved. At another time, the Sanhedrin said, we must warn them to speak no longer in this name. The significance of the name of Jesus. It says they commanded them not to teach or speak at all in the name of Jesus. After they were jailed, rulers said, we gave you strict orders not to teach in this name, the name of Jesus. It says, after flogging them, they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus. It goes on and on and on. The apostles left rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. We see in Saul's conversion experience, after Saul's Damascus Road experience, God told Ananias, I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. However, we need to also realize that the name of Jesus is not a charm. And we see this very, very clearly with seven sons of one man named Siva when they tried to, well, I'll just read it and let you read along if you want. Acts 19, 13 to 17. A group of Jews was traveling from town to town casting out evil spirits. They tried to use the name of the Lord Jesus in their incantation, saying, I command you in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, to come out. Seven sons of Siva, a leading priest, were doing this. But one time, when they tried it, the evil spirit replied, I know Jesus, and I know Paul, but who are you? Then the man with the evil spirit leaped on them, overpowered them, and attacked them with such violence that they fled from the house naked and battered. The story of what happened spread quickly all through Ephesus to Jews and Greeks alike. A solemn fear descended on the city, and the name of the Lord Jesus was greatly honored. So here we see these guys. They said, you know what? We heard Paul's really having some awesome, awesome results of using the name of Jesus when he casts out evil spirits. So, hey guys, let's do that. Let's try. Let's add that to our incantations as we're going, Alleluia, in the name of Jesus. Boom, be gone. And so they're adding that to their incantations, and this evil spirit knows who Jesus is because of the authority of the Son of God. He knows who Paul is because Paul has a relationship with this one who is the authority of God. But these guys don't have that relationship going on. They're just trying to use this name. It's like a, you know, a little, like a cross. You hold up a cross against the evil spirit or something like that. It's not in the symbol and it's not in the name. It's in the authority that goes with the one who has a relationship with that. So here's what we need to discover about the name of Jesus. It's not just a all cure all whatever. Jesus. No, it's a relationship with him. It's being empowered by the Spirit of Jesus on the inside of you. It's you having a covenant with that one who died for your sins, who has seated you at the right hand of God, who you walk in the authority of his name because of your relationship and your covenant with him. That would be the experience of when Jesus said, in my name you'll cast out evil spirits, not just using his name as an incantation. So we need to understand it's not just a charm to be used. How important the name of Jesus is, and yet it is not just a charm. Now, as we conclude, I'm going to invite the worship team to come back up here. I've asked them to repeat one of the songs they did this morning of the Holy Spirit consuming fire. And I just want to conclude with these notes here, though, that the Scripture speaks about us being empowered by the Holy Spirit and us being equipped with the name of Jesus. The name of Jesus, the authority with that name because of the relationship with him. Now again, when we get into our series of the Holy Spirit and his ministry, his work in the earth today among believers, what we can anticipate, what we can expect when we are filled with the Holy Spirit, there's so much more that we will go into. But for this day, just understand that even as the Gentiles were hearing this message, it says the Spirit of God came upon them. And they receive that power of the Holy Spirit. And I just want, as this song cries out, Spirit of God, you know, come in a new way. Come and refresh us. Come fill us anew. I just want to encourage you to make that same request of the Lord as you sing the song, and we will conclude with that today.